This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. That's lumin.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
Romans chapter 1 concludes at the bottom of the slope, or at least sliding down towards the bottom of the slope. Let's read it from the New International Version, from verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Who's the they? Well, let's remind ourselves that in verse 18 we learn that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And so the them is the people who are seeking to suppress the truth. Does that mean everybody? Well, the context is yes. The context is suggesting that everyone who rejects God is doing it deliberately. Why? Because what may be known about God is plain to them. But I suspect that, as the Bible quite often does, it's talking about a group of people. It's talking about a people group. It's talking about a culture. We can certainly say of our culture that it suppresses the truth by its wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain. And therefore our culture is choosing to suppress the truth about God. That's not quite the same as saying every individual person is. But many of them are deceived because the culture has suppressed the truth. Everybody is individually accountable for their own sin and their own destiny, but there are those who grow up surrounded by a godly witness, as indeed a young Israelite should have done. And there are those who grow up surrounded by godlessness, and indeed that was something that happened in those days, as it does today. But let's look at this slide. We've already had the fact that they worship their bodies. They worship their flesh. They worship hedonism. They worship pleasure. And this has led them to do things with sex, which are not what God intended and is not what sex is for. But now we're going further down and down and down and down and down and away from God. Slipping and slipping and sliding away from God, filled with every kind of wickedness, for they are doing what ought not to be done. Then it's every kind of evil, greed and depravity, full of all these lists of things which are the opposite to the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now they're full of envy, murder, which is the absolute furthest you can get away from the author of life, to be the author of death. It's what the devil does, to kill and destroy. The thief, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and to deceive and to destroy. To deceive, kill and destroy. And these people are joining in with what the thief, what the enemy does. Strife, arguments, group factions, really. Deceit, truth is no longer important. Lying is important. Malice, anger, warring. Gossips, telling stories. You can read the list. I'm not going to read it all again. It's there. Read it. Verses 29 to 31 of Romans chapter 1. It's a list of what happens when you cut God out. And this is the point. Without God, this is what you get. With God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Without God, every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And they go down and down and down, inventing ways of doing evil. This is how Paul starts his letter to the Romans. He's talking to them, he's thanking God for them at the beginning of the letter and thanking God that they serve with him in the gospel and bringing the good news and the righteousness from God which is revealed, a righteousness which is received by faith. And then he says, but the wrath of God is revealed against those who reject God. And the wrath, if you like, at one level, is simply the outworking of what rejecting God is. God doesn't have to do anything, really, to reveal his wrath. If people choose to live rejecting God, they get in themselves the fruit of the rejection of the author of life. And it's a sliding slope into more and more depravity and sin, but that breeds death. Both the death of killing each other, but also the death of there is no life in them. They are perishing. That is the outworking of rejection of God. And you can say it's the wrath of God because people perish because they reject God. But God isn't necessarily killing them. They are killing themselves. In fact, the gospel message is God has come to rescue them from this. He is not the killer. He is the giver of life. And even now, even these people who have rejected the gospel, he is offering life and saying, come back to me. That's the gospel message. In our culture, many in the church are saying, there's nothing we can do. We just got to keep our heads down and plod on, and we go to church on Sunday and we worship and then we just keep quiet about it because we're just going to get gunned by all these people that call us bigots and call us names and all sorts of other things because we're pointing out their sin, or we could be pointing out their sin, and that makes them hate us. Actually, we've got good news. We've got good news. And that's what we should be learning how to bring. And I think we need to learn it anew for a brand new situation. That's not to say all these things haven't been going on because they were written about by Paul 2,000 years ago. But in our culture, which until recently was basically Christian, it was built around the tenets of the gospel and built around Christian teaching. So even people who didn't believe God still absorbed those things. We now live, and it's happened within my lifetime, we now live in a culture which actually rejects them and deliberately says God doesn't exist, and they are God haters. They hate the notion of God. They hate the notion of God's ways. And that is a brand new situation for us to face. But it is the gospel that is the answer. But we have to look at how it was for the people of Paul's day when they brought the gospel. How was it for them? They brought the gospel with joy. They brought the gospel with a definite sense of how vital it was, and yet some of them, many of them, were put into the arena and the lions came out and mauled them. We have the story in Revelation, and we have the story of his faithful witness, Antipas. You did not... So this is the letter to the church in Pergamum, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword, the word of God that pierces bone and marrow. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. In other words, where Satan is the king, where Satan is being worshipped. That is so similar to our culture. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was to put to death in your city where Satan lives. So even in the face of martyrdom, you did not renounce your faith in me. And that's probably what we're being called to. We're not yet fully there. We might be cancelled. We might have our names made. You don't want anything to do with that person. That person's a bigot. That person's horrible, whatever. We're not yet being physically put to death, thank God. And may it be that we aren't. May it be we can turn this round. Because we can, because the gospel is the power for salvation. Paul has painted a horrible picture of mankind without God. As we go on through Romans, and we will certainly go on through some of it, I'm not sure if we'll go through it quite as detailed as we've just been doing in chapter 1, but as we go through Romans, you will see that there is an answer. And the answer is the gospel. It says, though they knew the truth about God, this is verse 21, going back a bit, they knew God. They neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. And do you know what? Although people are choosing to say, I will have nothing to do with God, they don't think it's worthwhile retaining the knowledge of God. That is our culture. There is a knowing of God in our land and in Western culture. But for this country, for Britain, we have just had the reign of a godly queen. And that godly queen has preached the gospel and been listened to by millions upon millions on Christmas morning, on Christmas afternoons. And on some of those messages, she was very clear. People have heard the gospel in this land. She wrote her funeral service to proclaim the gospel. And if you listened to that funeral service, you heard the gospel. In the singing of the psalms, in the hymns that were chosen, and the Bible readings that were chosen, so that Archbishop Welby had to preach the gospel based on those words that had been read. She prepared that service. And the gospel was proclaimed not only in this land and not only in the Commonwealth, but across the world because of what she did. She made sure we heard the gospel. How much longer can people say they can remember hearing the gospel? But they can. They're still choosing to avoid it. But one by one, we need to see them come to accept it. So that, let's go back to verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Jesus was born into a world full of fear. The angels came to frighten shepherds with hope in their voices. Fear not, they urged. We bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. In the last verse of this beautiful carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, there's a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord.
He's forgiven you.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.